I love the graphics this morning. That's great. I had no input on that, but it's perfect. Well, good morning, everyone, and honored to be with you again this morning. Thank you for that kind welcome, wherever she went. This morning, our sermon passage comes from 1 Corinthians, as you can see it on the screen, chapter 1. And I'll be reading verses 10 through the end of the chapter, and we'll focus especially on the final paragraph, verses 26 through 31. So let me read the passage for us, and then I'll pray and ask God's blessing upon what follows. And I'll remind you, this is God's word, his holy, inerrant, and inspired word for you, his people, this morning. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we are graced by you to hear your word this morning, we recognize, Lord, that we also need more grace to receive it, to understand it, to digest it, to be changed by it. We long to be those whom James speaks of, who not only hear the word, but become doers of it. And sometimes that doing is an internal receiving and believing and being changed that way. And so we pray that you would do your work this morning. Do your work on the preacher as much as anybody else, Father. And help us, we pray, in Jesus' name and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. The reason I loved the graphic is because it's really country, kind of. I don't know. And as I was studying this passage in preparation for this message, an old country song came to mind. And I wouldn't generally term myself a country music fan, but a few years back, my wife and I came across a country music documentary. And after getting hooked and watching 16 hours on the history of country music, we had a greater appreciation for it. And I'm talking about old country. This is all the stuff before Garth Brooks came along and kind of changed the game. But in that documentary, they featured one song called Don't Get Above Your Raisin. And it had that little apostrophe at the end, like Colin does, that signified that it's a country way of saying raising. Don't get above your raising. Originally recorded by Lester Flatt and Earl Scruggs of Beverly Hillbillies theme song fame, and later popularized by a guy named Ricky Skaggs, this song speaks to a country gal who has started to forget her roots and move away from where she's come from. She has started to get above her raisin and to look down on those she's left behind. Well, I got a gal that's sweet to me. She just ain't what she used to be. Just a little high-headed. That's plain to see. Don't get above your raisin. Stay down to earth with me. Now, that's the first stanza of or verse of that song. And it goes on to express how, forgetting who she really is, this gal is starting to create some distance relationally with her man. Why she has gotten snooty, we aren't told. But just as it can happen to country gals, it can happen to Christians. And as Paul pinpoints it here in our passage this morning, just like in the song, it's because of memory problems. The Christians in Corinth have forgotten their roots. They've lost their origin story. You might say they've gotten above their calling. They've forgotten who they were when God called them, and now they're starting to think that they are better than that. And what's more, they've begun to believe that they're better than those they think they've left behind. And this sense of superiority over others is especially the issue that Paul is responding to in our passage, and in particular, those final verses, verses 26 to the end. Because as we read earlier in this chapter, there is division and quarreling that is troubling the church. And as Paul diagnoses and seeks to remedy that problem, he goes to the forgetfulness and especially the pride of those members who consider themselves now to be wiser than and superior to the rest. And he writes these verses in order to correct that, which he will do by reminding the Corinthians of some essential truths about their calling. And as those who have likewise been called to be saints, we here today have just as much need to consider the truths in this passage as did the church in Corinth. And we'll consider three of them in particular this morning. The first truth is that the Corinthians' calling did not begin with them. They did not call themselves, rather, they were called by God. Notice the high sovereignty of God on display in this passage. Paul reminds the Corinthians that they were called, that is, they were made Christians and saved from their sins, not ultimately by their own initiative and choice, but by God's. And we see this clearly in Paul's repeated use of the phrase, God chose, in verses 27 and 28. God chose what is foolish in the world. God chose what is weak in the world. God chose what is low and despised in the world. And if that wasn't clear enough, Paul goes on to say to the Corinthians in verse 30 that it is because of him, that is God, that you are in Christ Jesus. Paul makes it abundantly clear here that the reason the Corinthians are Christians, the reason you are a Christian this morning, is because God chose you. He called you. He placed you in Christ. So enough of your pride. Your salvation isn't owing to you. It's owing ultimately to God, both in the sacrifice he provides for your sin, as well as in your hearing about and receiving that sacrifice by faith. This is just good old biblical Calvinism, folks. Don't let that word scare you. The word chose here could just as well be translated elected, as in the doctrine, so-called in Calvinistic theology, of unconditional election. And the calling indicated here is none other than what both the Westminster Confession of Faith and the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith and other confessions of faith so appropriately term effectual calling. Because when God has elected someone to be saved or chosen them to be saved, and when he then calls them through the preaching of the gospel to believe in Jesus Christ, that calling will most certainly have its intended effect. They will believe and be saved. And it's because God has determined it, not them. Now, for sure, they go along most willingly. The kingdom of heaven has become to them the treasure hidden in the field that Jesus speaks of in his parable. And they are ready joyfully to sell all that they have to buy that field. But the point here is that they didn't get to that place on their own. First, God created the treasure. Then he leads them to discover it. And then he opens their blind eyes to value it and to seek it. And so it's no credit to them ultimately that they are now in Christ. Their calling is of God. That's the first truth in this passage. The second truth about the Christian's calling here is that it isn't due to anything superior in the ones who are called. They're no better than the ones who aren't called. Indeed, as Paul expresses it here, it would seem to be quite the opposite. Consider how Paul describes the original statuses of the majority of the people in the church in Corinth, which he suggests is true of Christians at large, which would include us here today. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. What Paul is using here is a figure of speech called Laodicees, where he expresses what kind of people the church is composed of by denying the opposite. It's kind of like when you want to say something is good, you say, it's not bad. Paul here calls the church not the wise, not the powerful, not the noble. And you read that and think, okay, fine. So we're not a bunch of brain surgeons or business tycoons here. We must be more average, and that's okay. We can live with that. But then Paul goes on in the next verse to express more directly what he's really saying. But God chose what is foolish in the world. God chose what is weak in the world. And God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not. In other words, when God selected those whom he wanted to save in Christ, he intentionally chose fools, weaklings, and the impoverished, even things that are not. You maybe have heard of the doctrine of creation ex nihilo, this idea that creation came out of nothing. All that's been made was made out of nothing, ex nihilo. Here we see church ex nihilo. The majority of Christians in Corinth were nobodies before they knew Christ. And that is precisely why God chose them. Because in saving them, God intends to put the focus on something else, which is decidedly not their own deserving or worthiness, not their own superiority. And that's why it's so ironic that among those who affirm the truths clearly on display here, namely Reformed Christians or Calvinists, if you wear the term, that's why it's so ironic that their chief sins, one of their chief sins is pride. I know this from personal experience. I'm one of them. And I know my own heart. The world, the flesh, and the devil are subtle. And we can come to an accurate understanding of the gospel and of theology, which I believe Reformed theology is. And though that theology speaks so clearly of our depravity, of our unworthiness, once we've come to understand it, without our even realizing it, we can somehow think that that now makes us better than those who haven't come to realize it yet. We can become self-righteous in our theology. And at that point, we immediately undo all the good that it could do for us and for our neighbor. And we turn it into something destructive instead. As Paul will say later on in this letter, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And the recognition that God chose us, though we were the least impressive and least worthy, that should cause great love to well up in our hearts, both for him as well as for all the other nobodies he has been pleased to call and whom he will yet call, who we are called to preach the gospel to. That's the second truth. The third and final truth we'll consider in our passage this morning is that Christians are called by God and out of nothing for a very great something. Paul makes clear what that something is in the conclusion of our passage. After saying in several ways what the purpose of our calling is not, which would be the boasting of man, he states positively at the end what it is, our boasting in the Lord. And to make this point, he goes back to what is written. And he pulls from Jeremiah's famous lines in chapter 9 of his prophecy. And there Jeremiah writes, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. And you can see here that Paul pulls much from this passage and what he says to the Corinthians. We've already heard Paul use some of Jeremiah's same categories here of the wise and the mighty and the rich. But whether it's Jeremiah or Paul, and whether you have these advantages or not, the message is the same. Don't boast in them. Boast in something greater, something far greater. Boast in the Lord. Boast in knowing him, and boast in all the wonderful things about him. Jeremiah spells some of these wonderful things out here, including his steadfast love, his justice, and his righteousness, and the fact that God delights in these things and practices these things. And Paul does something similar, but because he writes on the other side of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, he's able to locate these wonderful attributes of God in the greatest demonstration of them that ever was or ever will be, which is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. You want wisdom? You want status? You want riches and reputation and power? I'll tell you where you can get them. In Christ Jesus. He is the hero of this passage. He is the real champion. He is the only one who is independently and perfectly wise and powerful and noble. And can it be that when God calls you into union with him, all of his greatness can become yours as well? Yes, it can. For as Paul says in verse 30, he becomes to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. The good news of Jesus Christ is that at the moment any one of us sinners places our faith in him, we get all of his goods, a merit not our own that can become now our own, which we just sang about a moment ago. And therefore, Christ deserves all of the glory.
Thank you, Jesus.
And that glory comes from our boasting in him. It comes from our shouts of praise to him, which we have given this morning already and will do in song. It comes from our declarations and demonstrations of faith in him. And it comes from our thankful prayers to him for all that he has done for us. And this boasting in Christ is what brings us together this morning. So it brings Christians together in all dimensions, in our personal relationships and in our corporate worship. It corrects our false and divisive pride, and it heals that division. It restores our relationships, which brings us back to that old country song. Don't get above your raisin, any of you country gals out there this morning, even the country boys, but especially Christians, don't get above your calling. Remember it. Consider it. The ground at the foot of the cross, you may have heard, is level. And Paul reminds us here that it is also low. And so stay down to earth with me. By God's grace, I will too. Be humble, Paul is saying. Be grateful. And be united, united especially in your boasting in our Savior, in whom we find all of the greatness, and by whose grace we become partakers ourselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what can we say to these things but thank you? Thank you for our Savior who has become to us everything. We have nothing apart from him. But we thank you that he has become everything and he freely gives his everything to us so that in him we might become your children. What marvelous things we speak of. I hardly comprehend them. Oh, Father, give us grace, we pray, to comprehend them more and so to be kindly, graciously put in our place as those who have been awestruck by the glory of God in the face of Christ and who have become blessed beyond measure, unspeakably blessed to have become recipients and participants in that same grace. And even now as we come to the table, we pray that you would bless us in so doing with these thoughts. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.